Father in heaven, thank you this morning for opening to us your word and your worship, that we may join together. Father, we pray that you would give us attentive hearts to this word, that you would speak by the one who is before you this morning to speak, and that you would use us to receive your word and to extend your word in this room and to our world here in Bryan College Station. Father, just open our eyes that we may see, our ears to hear, and our voices to proclaim the joys of your great gift of salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isabel Kuhn was a famous missionary to China some years ago. Isabel, when she was first considered by China Inland Mission, as she was preparing to go, one of her former employers wrote a kind of a nasty recommendation for her. And it was informed to her that her boss had said that she was proud, stubborn, and a troublemaker. She went to a friend and, really wounded by this comment, began to complain to the friend, but the friend would have nothing to do with those complaints. She said, "Well, of course you are proud, stubborn, and a troublemaker. And if someone said that of me, I would say, you don't know the half of it. There is nothing good in any of us except Him and His grace." You know, the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years, they were proud, stubborn, and some of them were truly troublemakers. As a matter of fact, as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, as He was preparing His disciples for what would come as He was speaking and He would be absent from them, as He was preparing and telling them about this cross and this resurrection, they would argue. Who would get first seat? Who would be greatest in the kingdom of God? Peter and John, and even getting Mom in on the action, would cause dissension among that group because they were proud. They were stubborn. They were filled with troublemakers. But God got a hold of them. And in Acts chapter 2, we get a picture of what the Spirit of God does with the proud and the hard-hearted, those who need grace. We begin to see how God turned the world upside down, because when His Spirit touches a life, it changes everything. The proud become humble. The stubborn become soft. The self-seeking become other-focused. The anxious begin to experience joy. And the harsh become open and even kind of heart. And this morning, I want us to see what we've been continuing to walk through this morning in Acts chapter 2. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit upon the church. That the Holy Spirit makes the church a place that is a converted community of conviction and compassion. What is the church? The church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is a converted community of conviction and compassion. We have someone to hold to and someone to live for. The truths of the conviction of God's work by His Spirit bring forth the compassions of the heart to serve Him and to serve one another and the world around us. You see, in Acts chapter 2, just as a refresher, we've already made our way through that gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 13, the event of Pentecost was the event of God's promised Spirit coming to dwell with His people, to produce a harvest of new life, new community. And those rich pictures of the wind blowing, the tongues of fire resting upon the disciples, those were pictures of Old Testament promises coming true. It was an event that would change the life of the church forever. Because Jesus reigns, His church will be filled with His Spirit. Peter goes on to explain that in verses 14 through 41. He shares this sermon about the power of the Spirit and the promise of the residence of the Spirit within the heart of the believer. That together we are empowered by the Spirit, because the Spirit dwells not in a place, but in a people. And as He dwells in us, He will always show us the greatness of Jesus, so that we will receive and magnify the Savior. And that's what brings us to the picture of our sermon this morning. A community that is transformed because the Spirit empowers us to live together and love together the Savior. Even to the point that with glad and generous hearts, we enjoy being with one another and doing life together and with one another for others around us. You see, it's the picture this morning of a transformed community. A transformed community because the Holy Spirit, when He is at work, He changes lives. Now notice that's the picture there of a conversion in our text this morning. That the Holy Spirit will not leave it to us. He takes us on and He changes us. The Holy Spirit produces change in the heart of His people. And the heart is made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2 there, verses 36, let all the house of Israel, Peter is summing up his sermon, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And the people respond, don't they? What must we do to be saved? There is this conviction on the heart, and there is this conversion in the soul because the Holy Spirit is at work. And how does He work? Well, He produces in the heart of a people a need, that they see their need of God, and He produces in them a spirit of repentance. Notice there, as Peter speaks to them, he says to them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. There is this call to acknowledge repentance. Now, in the Bible, the word repentance is an important word. It often means, as we often use it when we talk about conversion, when we talk about repentance in daily life, we talk about it as a turn. The word repentance in the Greek can mean to turn from something and to turn to something. And that's most often how we use the word repentance, isn't it, right? The word is to turn from sin and to turn from turn to Jesus. It's this action of turning. The word repentance also can mean to have remorse or regret, to feel that sense or weight of sin. That's one word that's used often in the book of Acts, this idea of remorse, sorrowfulness for sin. But interestingly, the word here for repent that Paul uses is a very particular word for repent. It means to change one's mind because of a change of heart. It means to change one's thoughts, one's mind. You see, here in this picture, as the Holy Spirit is at work, people's minds are changed because their hearts are changed. That's what happens in conversion. That's what happens in change. The Holy Spirit, what is it that the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit changes hearts and it changes lives. Notice that change is deep-reaching and it's far-reaching. It's deep-reaching here. Notice in verse 38, when the people come, when they've heard the message of Jesus crucified, Jesus risen, Jesus ascended, Jesus exalted, they're cut to the heart. Now, I know we mentioned this last week, but we didn't get to speak fully of the deep reach of God's grace by His Spirit there. Because that idea of cutting to the heart is something that goes deep into us. As a matter of fact, it's fulfillment of covenant promise. The whole idea of cutting is really the metaphor in the Bible of covenant. When God cuts the heart, it's because of promises He has made. Promises He made to Abraham that he would be a father to nations. But also promises that would cut covenant. Whenever a covenant was made in the Old Testament, when a covenant was made with God's people, there was this idea of cutting. That there was responsibility. And interestingly, in biblical covenant, God takes the responsibility to Himself. But He cuts covenant with us. He transforms us. He remakes us. And that is the picture that's happening here. Cut to the heart, the people see a need, a renewed need, for God, who is their only supply. You know, one of the beauties of our service is that we get to put the flow of the Scriptures in our service. And so this morning when Chris read Jeremiah 31, It was a great reminder to us of the covenant of God, that God has made a promise throughout the Bible, I will be your God, you will be my people. No longer like the people of Israel, will he put covenant on the outside. He's going to put covenant promise on the inside. That's the picture of the coming Spirit. And because of that, he will forgive our sins. And Jeremiah 31:34 says, and he will remember our sins no more. You know the gift this morning of having a cut heart? A heart circumcised by the power of the Spirit and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God goes deep in us with His truth to transform us by His truth, to change us. Repentance drives deep. And that's the heart of the Christian faith for us this morning. It was Martin Luther in his 95 theses when he nailed those to the church door in Wittenberg. When he nailed them to the number one, his number one thesis was this. When Jesus said that the Christian life was repentance, he meant that the whole of the Christian life was one of repenting. Number two, only God gives salvation, not a priest. But he was driving at this point that repentance is actually a gift. It's marked in the life of the believer by turning from and turning to, but by a change of disposition. A change of mind, a change of heart. And that's what's marked out. That's what's marked out in baptism. Baptism is a sign to faith, and it's a sign for faith. Notice the command there, repent and be baptized. In this scenario, all those who are coming from outside the church into the church, because he is formulating the foundation of the church, they are to be marked by the change that only the Spirit of God can bring. You know, baptism is one of these wonderful things because it's this picture of cleansing, a cleansing that you can't do for yourself, that only God can do for you. Change lives because of the cleansing freedom of God's Spirit upon us. And for those who are adults who come from the outside into faith, let me say, the Bible says, be marked out by these waters because it demonstrates the beauty of the change the Spirit brings in the heart. It's a change for faith, and it's a change to faith. It's interesting here, adults are marked out in baptism. In the rest of the book of Acts, as you work its way out, as adults come to Christ, they are baptized. As they and their households come, as one believes, the whole household will be marked out. Why? Because it's dependence upon the Spirit. The Spirit is really at the heart of the meaning of the work of baptism. The one who changes the heart. The one who marks the life. And 3,000 were added. Now, if you're a mathematician, you might be keeping count there. 120 to 3,120, that's a 26-fold increase in a day. But when hearts are changed and lives are made new, and the whole idea of a community marked out for Christ comes together, what do? Well, the Spirit moves from changing lives to community formation. It's really not a different thing. He's changing lives not only individually, but he's changing lives in the church. You see, the natural consequence of being brought out of sin into life by Christ is to be bought into his church to form a community that will love God and love one another well. Community is formed around the love of God and the love of others. And when love is built in worship, it is spilled out into the life of the community. And that's what you see here in verses 42 through 45, isn't it? A converted people become a community of people who are loving God and loving one another well. They're pursuing that deep-reaching but actually far-reaching implications of the gospel. Because who did Jesus say the gospel was for? He says in his word, it was for you and for your children and for all who are far off. That idea of for you and your children to the normal Israelite mind would have been, yeah, that's right. I mean, that's the way it's always been. It's for us and our children. But now it's going to the nations. And that idea of being marked in community is that it is to be lived in community. You see, Jesus is a master at forming community because the Spirit is a master at drawing us to Jesus and drawing us to one another. Their worship and their spiritual transformation was marked in the life lived together. Notice what they devoted themselves to there in verse 42. We've done this before. Even last year we did this, but it's always a good reminder that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the life and worship of Christ in community. They were a teaching church. They were a together church. They were a transformed church. They were a trusting church. Notice a teaching church here. What did they devote themselves? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, verse 42. God's word was front and center. You know what the apostles taught the early church? What they taught the church in Acts? They taught the church the Bible. They taught the church the Bible through the lens of Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. But they taught them the Bible and how to depend upon Christ. And the Word of God was at the center of life in the church. And so it should be for us today, isn't it? That what does community formation look like? But we gather around God's truth as God's people and we listen. The apostles, the foundational truths of Jesus and His apostles, that's what forms us today. They committed themselves, devoted themselves to learning the Word of God because God had spoken. It was a teaching church, but it was also a together church. Notice they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. It wasn't just something they did in private. They did that, and you should too. But they did it together because there was some great benefit of joining together in life. You know, we become all the time more and more isolated from community. Isn't it easy? Isn't it easy to do everything on your own in the comfort of your easy chair? But notice this community, they sought one another out. As a matter of fact, as they sought one another out, they were involved in one another's lives. When one had a need, another would supply. That fellowship charged them to live Spirit-empowered joy in community. It was teaching and fellowship. Fellowship and teaching that grew the early church. Why? Because they were devoted to an essential transformational set of truths. They were a teaching church, a together church. They were a transformed church. Now, I take it, I know some commentators argue, is this the Lord's Supper here in verse 42? But it's the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. We're told that they did share meals together a little later in the text. Down in verse 46, they're sharing meals, breaking bread from house to house. But the idea here seems to be that they were a people marked out by the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is about? The foundational truths of who we are, what transform us, that's what will mark us. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're always reminding our hearts, by the work of the Spirit, what God has done for us. That's what transforms. The work of the church is tethered, anchored, strengthened because of the work of Christ in His church and the Spirit who leads. And that would always lead them to be a trusting church. Notice they gave themselves to the prayers. There's nothing we will do that we will do. We will not do anything. Let me say it this way. We will not do anything without first seeking God. In dependence upon God. We'll be a praying people, a trusting people, a thriving people. Why? Because the effect of the work of the Spirit on the community of faith was life-filled because life was given by the work of Christ. They were a church that devoted themselves, that pursued God because they had been pursued by God. This morning, why do we come? Because we have been pursued. Why are we devoted to God? Because God has devoted Himself to us. The God who converts and cuts to the heart, who makes covenant with us, He draws us in. And we are confronted again and again with our need for Him and our need for one another. And we're encouraged. We're encouraged in our need for Him and our need for one another. This week, Marion and I, we were talking just about what it was like 15 and a half years ago when we got here. That was before this sanctuary was here. I remember 15 and a half years ago, the search committee, they had brought us out to have a weekend here at Westminster. I remember Marion and I came with some nervousness. At that point, we had three little boys. One of those little boys, when the search committee had met in our home, he had pulled out his Winnie the Pooh. He had brought it in the living room, and he had set to beat Winnie the Pooh up in front of the search committee. Boom, 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 boom. We were surprised when they called us out here to meet the congregation. We were hoping that there would be no Winnie the Pooh actions. As a matter of fact, we brought no Winnie the Pooh with us when we came. I asked Marion, I said, what do you remember most about that weekend? She said, what do you remember? I said, well, I remember the sermon I preached. Anybody remember where that was from? Psalm 130, I believe. I preached Psalm 130. Can't remember a word I said, but I remember the text. I remember being in the worship service and experiencing the grace of God. I can remember Tim on the piano. I can remember a guy named Derek Mercer playing the violin. I remember just being moved in God's worship with God's people. It was a special experience for me. I remember it felt like the Spirit was alive and at work that day, and my heart was greatly encouraged. I remember being ushered out quickly after the service, saying hi to a few people, and then just being taken away by Chris and Debbie Peterson. We had chicken spaghetti at their house. I even remember what we ate that day. And people voted on me. I don't remember. I'm sure it was great, Debbie. I don't remember what it tasted like because I was all worried about how people were going to vote that day, whether we were going to be received or not received. Why? Because our hearts were already in it. We had been pursued, and we wanted to pursue a people to love. Why? Because we love the idea of being a part of Jesus' church. When I asked Marion what she remembered most, she said, I remember they pursued not only you, the church pursued us. Our kids got here. There were Miss Peggy chocolate chip cookies in a bag with toys for all the kids. We still love Miss Peggy chocolate chip cookies. There was this idea of pursuit. And what I want you to see this morning is one of the wonderful, beautiful aspects of the early church is what is a part of our church, but what needs to continue to be a part of our church is that we pursue Him and one another. Life in the church is magnetic when we're drawn together by the work of the Spirit. He draws us to Himself and He draws us together to one another. Church is not something we do for an hour a week. Church is the center, the hub of life, where we have the opportunity to be formed and founded and built in community. A community of changed lives by the Spirit of God. It's the heart of the church to love one another well. And that's what becomes infectious. It was infectious in the community of Christ. Notice there in verses 44 and 45, those who believed they were gathering together, they held life in common, they held possessions in common, they held grace and community in common, and they helped one another. And as a matter of fact, what looked so enticing to the world around them was that they had glad and generous hearts in verse 46 and 47. They had glad and generous hearts because it looked like a caring family. You see, when the Spirit begins to form community, He begins to show forth His love in the family of God. One of the things that is true of the church is that we must be changed by His Spirit. We must be a community that is devoted because He is devoted to us. And we must seek to be family because the compassions of Christ form in us compassion to share with one another. The Holy Spirit creates a society of sacrifice here in the early church. From love gotten to love given. Notice there in verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord continued to add to their numbers. But the picture there is that they made time for God and they made time for one another. And I want to charge us. That's one of the calls for us. That we are to be a people of devotion because God is devoted to us. We're devoted to God and to one another. You see, that devotion that changes the heart, it makes time for God and it makes time for God's people. And that's why we say the church is a place of conviction and compassion. I know it's easy. I know it's easier to work a hard day's work, come and sit on the couch at night. But we need one another. We need to be involved in the life of the community of faith because it's in that life that gladness and generosity is evoked, and community is developed, and others are drawn near. You see, this is the beauty of the family of God. There's always room for more. They were meeting together. They did it formally in the temple day by day, and they did it informally over meals in their home. You know, the meal, by the way, inviting someone into your home or sharing a meal in a restaurant is always a good opportunity to grow in life. It's always a good opportunity to extend hospitality. It's always a good opportunity to go deeper. And they were going deeper with one another so that they could go deeper with God with one another. And they had compassion. You see, that joy and compassion was contagious. I love that phrase there. They received their foods with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people. They were people who were giving themselves. This is what grace does. Grace makes us a community that gives ourselves because we have been given so much. And here's the point this morning. The church that changes the world is the church that is changed by the Holy Spirit. It's the church that prizes God and prizes community. When we talk about being gospel community, it's in the DNA of who we are and who we aspire to be. That means that we are prizing devotion to the God who is devoted to us and devotion to one another because God is devoted to others. Devoted to giving life by the power of Spirit. It was probably a year ago I mentioned a study of the Amish people by a man named Jameson Wetmore. Jameson Wetmore is a social engineer. He studies trends in society. He studies these trends for the Arizona State University. And I mentioned an article that I had read. It was an article where Whitmore had interviewed a number of Amish people. He'd gone and interviewed them about their disdain for motor vehicles. No motor vehicle. You can't be Amish and have a motor vehicle or a TV. Lots of actually things that are cutting edge in the Amish community, but two things you can't have, cars or TVs. And I remember in this article, Whitmore at one point said, you know, I noticed that you don't have TVs, and you have so many other transitions in your community. Why not? He said, well, just look at what it's done to your community. He said, well, what do you mean? And the Amish fellow looked at Whitmore and he said, do you know your neighbor? Can you name any of your neighbors? And at that moment, Whitmore said, no. He had neighbors. He couldn't name a single neighbor who lived in his neighborhood. He said, that's why. He said, that's why, because that world isolates you from the real world. And Whitmore began to think about that. He began to think about that and what it meant to actually become isolated. Now, we don't have to carry the convictions of the Amish people in cars and TV, but may I suggest this morning that we ask this question? Do we know one another? Do we know our neighbors? You know, the early church, they were marked by being known and making known. They were marked by being known and making known, being known by God and making God known and knowing one another. You see, the church that changes the world is the church that is changed by the Holy Spirit because we know the devotion of Christ. We are devoted to life together, and life to the world around us. You see, there's always room for more. When your heart is glad, when your heart knows the generosity of God, it will share in the generosity of God in the community of God. And so this morning, the text, the Spirit's call, is for us to be a people who know God is devoted to us. And we are to be devoted to Him and to one another. And we must ask ourselves, on that scale of devotion to disconnected, where are we? You know, it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to move away from scriptural community and move into disconnection. But the goal of the gospel is always to put us with people in the praise of Christ and in the love of others. And this morning, as we look at this early church, what should enamor our hearts is that the joy of the gospel and the compassion of Christ brings conviction. Conviction that changes lives, forms community, and cares in the family of God to love one another well in the love of Christ. We're devoted because God is devoted. And when we love God, we're going to be called to love one another well. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, this morning we come to you and we ask that you would make us a community of faith, marked out in the truths of Christ, would be a people of repentance and faith, not resting in our own work, but in the work of Christ who saves. Father, what a community you have given us. Because you have pursued us, help us to pursue grace. Help us to pursue you. Help us to pursue one another with devoted hearts that are dependent upon you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.